We're looking together at Matthew's Gospel. We're thinking about the disciples. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about the way that they came to understand more and more about Jesus Christ and about God's great plan. Jesus says to his disciples in chapter 13, verse 11, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Other people couldn't understand what God was doing, who Jesus really was, what the kingdom of heaven was all about. But Jesus gave his disciples the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus opened the minds of his disciples so that they could understand things which nobody else understood. And Jesus promised that he would carry on doing that. Chapter 13, verse 12, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance." Jesus promised his disciples that they would be given more and more knowledge. They've already got understanding, so they're going to be given more understanding. They're going to be given an abundance. There's no end to the wonderful things that Jesus is going to teach them. Now, in the next couple of chapters, chapters 14 and 15, we're going to see the way that these disciples grew in knowledge, the way that they were helped to understand more and more about Jesus Christ. They're allowed to travel with Jesus, to see what Jesus is doing, to listen to him teaching, to watch him in different situations, to ask him questions. And all the time they're learning. And if there are things they don't understand, then Jesus will explain those things to them. Jesus does for these men just what he promised to do. He teaches them more and more. He gives them more and more understanding. I want to start just by emphasizing that it is Jesus himself who teaches them. That it's Jesus personally who leads them forward. He helps them understand. He teaches them things that they could never understand on their own. That's part of his loving care for these men, that he himself is teaching them. It's not all done by speaking to them in words. It's not all done in formal teaching sessions, though he does do that at times. Jesus teaches them in all sorts of different ways. He teaches them by putting them through all sorts of experiences. He teaches them by letting them watch what he does in all sorts of situations. Sometimes he teaches them just by standing back and letting them make mistakes. But all the time, Jesus is teaching them. He is moving them forward in their understanding. And we believe he still does that, don't we? We believe that Jesus himself, though he's in heaven and we're on earth, we believe that Jesus himself is still personally involved in teaching us. We believe that by his Spirit, Jesus is always active for his people. He's training us. He's leading us forward. Christians don't just learn by some sort of mechanical process. You know, there are teach-yourself books on virtually everything nowadays, aren't there? They give you a course to follow, and you follow the course in an almost mechanical way. And everybody starts at chapter 1 and moves on to chapter 2 and moves on to chapter 3, and everybody is given exactly the same exercises to do, because that's the way that sort of teach yourself course has to work. You don't actually have a teacher, someone who takes a personal interest in you, somebody who guides you forward, someone who is interacting with you. Well, sometimes we think of the Christian life as if it were like that. You go to church and you read your Bible and you study the notes and you just keep going through the set routines, and bit by bit you build up your knowledge, and gradually at a nice steady pace you become a well-taught, mature Christian. But it isn't like that. Well, yes, of course, you must go to church and you must read the Bible and you must have set routines. You must be determined to learn and to grow. If you're not regular and systematic in those things, you won't learn and grow. But what you must never forget is that behind it all, there is a person. That there is a person who is teaching you. The Son of God Himself. Jesus, the King of Kings, is as much your teacher as he was the teacher of the disciples. It's he who is teaching you through what you hear in church. It's he who gives you understanding as you read the Bible. It's he who puts you in different situations where you learn different lessons. It's he who brings about those crises where you're forced to learn at a much faster rate than it's comfortable learning. It's he, on the other side, who keeps you sometimes in the same place, going over the same lesson again and again and again when you think you're ready to move on. Some of you know very well what that's like, don't you? You're put in some painful situation. And in that situation, well, you see things that you've never seen before. That situation shows up sins in your heart that you didn't know were there. It's a painful lesson, that. And you have to repent and wrestle with those sins and plead for grace. But you reach the stage where you think you've learned the lesson. And you feel you're ready to move on. But what happens? Well, a month later you're thrown into an almost identical situation. And surprise, surprise, you find exactly the same sins rising up again. The same bitterness or impatience or self-pity or whatever it might be. You said, but I thought I'd learned this one. I thought I'd learned how to handle a situation like this. You suddenly discover that you need the lesson repeated. And again you're convicted by the words of the Bible. And again you're brought to repentance. And again you plead for grace. And again you're helped to overcome the temptation. And you come through. And again you feel that now you're ready to move on. You're aware that there'll be other problems, that there'll be other situations in the years ahead, but at least you feel you've learned this lesson. But 3 months down the line, what happens? Just the same sort of situation blows up again. And once again you're wrestling with the same sins, the same weaknesses, and you're having to learn the same lesson all over again. Well, why is it like that? Well, because Jesus Christ, the great teacher, knows that there are some lessons that have to be repeated again and again and again. And he's very patient. He's prepared to go through the same lesson over and over and over again. Not until you are sure that you've learned it, but until he is sure that you've learned it. We're going to see that with the disciples. Jesus puts them in virtually identical situations again and again. And he watches them make the same mistakes again and again. And he teaches them the same lessons again and again. Last week we were looking at the story in chapter 14 of a situation where Jesus and his disciples had to cope with a crowd of thousands of hungry people when they only had a handful of bread, a bit of fish. And you can see, we saw last week, how the disciples reacted in that situation. We saw the lessons they had to learn. But when we come to the end of chapter 15, we're going to see the disciples in exactly the same situation again. And we're going to see the disciples reacting in just the same way again. And we're going to see them having to learn the same lessons all over again. And even when they have done, Jesus has to say to them, didn't you learn the lesson from the feeding of the 5,000? Didn't you learn the lesson from the feeding of the 4,000? Because it's obvious that they still haven't grasped the real lesson. There are times when Jesus has to repeat the same lesson over and over again. And we have got to learn to trust our great teacher. We have to learn to trust him when we think he's setting us a lesson that's too hard for us. Or when we think he's setting us a lesson that's too easy for us. That's too elementary. Or when we think that he's keeping us working on the same lesson for too long. I can remember learning long division in second year primary school. That's to say age 8. And I can remember the first week that we worked on it. And the second. And the third. And the fact that it just went on through the whole term doing the same sort of long division sums for an hour every morning, 5 days a week, and so through the whole term. And I was quite sure that we had been working on that lesson far, far too long. But the teacher didn't think so. We have to learn to trust a teacher who knows better than we do how long a particular lesson has to be prolonged. We have to trust him when we think his teaching methods are too harsh, or when we think that the lesson should be more exciting than it seems to be, or when we wish that we could swap with another of his pupils. You know, we see someone else who's involved in something big and thrilling. They're learning the lesson of how to handle success and applause. And here I am plodding away in a situation that never seems to progress. Here you are plodding away in a situation where there's nothing spectacular ever happening. And we're learning the lesson of just how to handle drudgery. Well, couldn't I swap just for a few weeks with that man who's having to learn the lesson of handling success? Teacher knows best. This teacher, the Lord Jesus, knows best. Well, this morning we're looking at chapter 14, verses 22 to 34. And in this passage, you see the disciples in danger on the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's not the first time that this has happened. It happened back in chapter 8, verse 3, following. Do you remember? On that occasion, on an earlier occasion, the disciples, you remember, were in the boat when a ferocious storm blew up and they were in danger of drowning. And they panicked. They were sure they were going to drown. But Jesus was with them in the boat. He was fast asleep. So the disciples woke Jesus, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And Jesus said to them, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he rebuked the wind and the waves, and the storm was over. Everything was calm. And this is what we read. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The disciples learned a great lesson that day. They learned that Jesus could be trusted. However terrifying the situation, however imminent the danger, Jesus could be trusted. If Jesus was with them, they had nothing to fear. He had the power to transform any situation. He had the power to deal with any threats. They learned then that they did not need to be afraid, providing that Jesus was with them. And they were left with the knowledge that Jesus was unique, that he was a man like no other man. They were left asking the question, "Who is he? What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Their experience on that occasion was a great lesson. But now the time has come for part two of the lesson. Let's remind ourselves of what happens here. We read the story earlier. It's after Jesus had fed the 5,000. He makes the disciples get into the boat. It's a strong word in the original. He forces the disciples to get into the boat. And he sends them off. He tells them to cross the lake to the other side. And Jesus stays on his own with the crowd. The crowd, the thousands of people he's just fed. Now that in itself surely must have puzzled and maybe upset the disciples. Why doesn't he want us here? Why is he getting rid of us? Why is he forcing us to go? Why aren't we being allowed to help? Why doesn't he want us with him? Surely those questions must have been there in their minds. We don't know what Jesus told them. We don't know whether he explained to them what he was planning to do. If you want to understand what's going on and what Jesus did have in mind and why Jesus felt he had to get rid of the disciples, you'll have to read John's version of the same event in his gospel. It's John chapter 6. All we're told here is that first Jesus sent the disciples away in the boat, and then later he dismissed the crowd. And that then he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. But we don't know if Jesus told the disciples that that was his plan. We don't know whether he explained to them why he felt such a need to be on his own to pray. He told them to sail across the lake to the other side, but we don't know if he made any definite arrangement with them to meet them on the other side. Perhaps he himself didn't know how long he would be up there on the mountainside praying, so he couldn't tell them. All we do know is that they didn't want to get into that boat and sail away. It says Jesus forced them into the boat. Jesus told them they had to go. I think if I had been one of the disciples, I'd have felt hurt. I'd have been tempted to feel excluded, marginalised. They're supposed to be Jesus' team. They're supposed to be his closest friends. And they're sent off while the crowd is allowed to stay a bit longer. Doesn't he trust us? Doesn't he want us with him? There may even be the niggling fear that he's planning something behind their backs, But they're being left out of something exciting. You know, we can get very paranoid, can't we, when people who are supposed to be our friends do things without involving us. Or when they seem to think that they can get on better without us. Perhaps that was the first part of the lesson Jesus was teaching his disciples here. He was teaching them that sometimes he's going to do things without involving them. He's going to handle this giant crowd without their help. He doesn't need them. That's a pretty important lesson for anyone involved in Christian work. That Jesus doesn't need us. That we're not indispensable. You know, sometimes a Christian slides into the mentality where he thinks he's indispensable. And pastors are especially prone to this. If I'm not there to keep an eye on things, if I'm not there to handle problems, then everything's going to come to pieces. And then the Lord Jesus does simply put this pastor out of the way so that he can't get involved. Maybe the pastor falls ill and has to lay aside the work for 3 months. And do you know what? The Lord Jesus manages to handle things all on his own without the pastor's help. Isn't that strange? He manages it perfectly well. The Lord Jesus was perfectly capable of handling this crowd without the disciples' help. Well, the disciples sail away. They sail away as night is falling. They're sailing away into the darkness. And after they're gone, Jesus dismisses the crowd, and then he heads up the mountainside to pray. But as the night goes by, the disciples find that they're in difficulties. They're in the middle of the lake. And the wind's against them. And it's getting stronger. And the waves are becoming more and more violent. They're throwing the boat about. It's a frightening situation. And this time, Jesus isn't in the boat. That's the difference between part two of the lesson and part one. Last time, Jesus was there sleeping in the boat. They knew that if everything else failed, they could wake him up. But this time, Jesus has chosen not to be with them. There's no way they can reach him. There's no way they can wake him. There's no way they can rouse him. They've learned the lesson that they're always safe while Jesus is with them. But now Jesus is not with them. The last occasion, yes, they were in danger. They were in terrifying danger. They were in imminent danger. A danger that they knew they couldn't do anything about. But at least they knew that Jesus was in a position to do something about it. That's why they shouted at him, "Save us! He was there, he could do it." But this time is different. There's no way that Jesus can even get to them as far as they can see. They're in the middle of the lake, they're miles from land. They're in the middle of the night, and Jesus is far away. And maybe worst of all, there's the niggling thought in their minds, and he's put us in this situation. He wouldn't let us stay with him. Either he didn't know what was going to happen. In which case, how can we trust him if he doesn't even know about the dangers we're in? Or he doesn't care. But either way, he's chosen that we should be stuck here on our own without him. We can only try to imagine what sort of panicking, frightened feelings they must have struggled with in those dark hours. The black thoughts Satan may have injected into their minds. If only Jesus were with us, but he's not. And there's no way Jesus can get to us now. We're in a situation where we're outside the reach even of his help. Well, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake, at some time between 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. Through the darkness, through the spray, the disciples see a figure walking towards them over the waves. And we read, they were terrified. All they could think was, it's a ghost. It must be. Some drowned sailor of the past has risen from the depths of the lake to drag us down into the waters with him. They scream out in fear. It never crosses their mind that this could be Jesus himself. You might think that the moment they see through the murk a human figure, that they'll immediately realise what's happening. They'll say, it's Jesus. Who else could it be? And after all, they've experienced supernatural things before. They've never seen ghosts. But they've seen Jesus doing supernatural things. Well, then surely the obvious explanation here is that it's one more supernatural thing that Jesus is doing for them. But no, that thought never even crosses their mind. Because they're convinced already that they're in a situation where Jesus cannot help them. Where Jesus can't get to them. It seems that rather than see that it's Jesus who's coming to them, they'll believe anything. They'll lapse into any sort of bizarre superstition. They can believe in ghosts, but they can't believe that Jesus could walk across the water to get to them. And then through the night, through the gale, they hear the voice that they love best in the world. Take courage. It is I. And he doesn't need to say who he is. Doesn't need to spell out his name. They know that voice. And when he speaks like that to their hearts, it is unmistakable. And he says, don't be afraid. Well, we're not surprised, are we, that Simon Peter is the first to react, is the first to respond. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, says Jesus. And Peter, always the first to make the bold leap of faith, always the first to rush to do what others would hesitate to do, got down out of the boat and he walked towards Jesus. He walked on the water. And then, suddenly, it was as if a spell was broken. Suddenly, he realized what he was doing. Suddenly, he sees the wind. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? He sees the wind. But up to this moment, he's not been aware. Since he heard the voice of Jesus calling, he's not been aware of the wind. He's not been aware of the situation. All he's been aware of is that Jesus is there. And Jesus is speaking to him. He's been drawn irresistibly by the voice of Jesus. But now he sees the wind. Suddenly he becomes aware of the fact that He's standing on water with a gale howling around him in the middle of a night, miles out in the middle of a lake. And suddenly his nerve breaks and he begins to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter has the faith to get out of the boat, called by the voice of Jesus. He has the faith to walk towards Jesus. But then he lets the thought of the wind and the water crowd out his certainty of Jesus' absolute trustworthiness. There's faith, but it's little faith. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And the disciples in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's the story we have here. What lessons were the disciples supposed to learn there in that situation? Well, firstly, surely they were supposed to learn something about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Here is the most graphic demonstration that they can trust Jesus to know. They can trust Jesus to know the situation they're in. Matthew, well, in the version I'm reading, the NIV, it disguises something. In verse 24, it says the boat was already a considerable distance from land. Well, that's very vague, isn't it? But down in the margin, it says many stadia from land. Stadia was 200 yards. They were several miles out from the shore. And it was the middle of the night. How could Jesus know what situation they were in? That surely was one of the doubts that must have frightened them so much in the middle of the lake. He doesn't even know we're in this situation. He knew. He knew. And he knew how to find them in that situation. You know, how is he going to find his way to that precise spot in the middle of the lake where that boat is? You know, if it were daytime, if there were no storm, trying to find that cockle shell boat in the middle of that giant lake, how do you do it? He did it. He could walk straight to the place where they were. He knew where they were. In every situation from now on, the disciples have got to remember this episode, and they've got to say, Jesus knows. He knows where we are. He knows where to find us. We can trust his knowledge. And then the second thing they're to learn in this situation, they're to learn something about his concern. They're to learn that they can trust him to be concerned. They can trust him to care. Maybe again, their minds were filled with doubt. Maybe it's, if he cared, he wouldn't have let us get into this situation. If he cared, he wouldn't have forced us into the boat, or he'd have come with us. He cared. He cared enough to walk on water to get to them. And from now on, they must always remember that. However frightening, however painful a situation, whatever strange providences have brought about a situation, however unexplained Jesus' actions have been, however puzzling it all is, they've got to remember that Jesus cares about us, and he would walk across water to help us if that's what's needed. And then the third thing that they are to learn in this situation, they have to learn something fresh about the power of Jesus. They've learned many lessons about the power of Jesus. They learned many lessons in that earlier episode when they were caught in the middle of a storm. But there's something fresh that they need to learn about the power of the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to say, I know Jesus has the power to help me when he's here. I'm safe when he's with me. It's another thing to say, I'm safe when he's not with me. I'm safe when I can't see him. I'm safe when there's no way that I can see of him being able to intervene. But that's the lesson they had to learn here, that his power could make them safe even when they couldn't see him, even when he seemed far away from them, even when it seemed that there was no way for him to rescue them. They could trust his power then. And then the fourth thing that they must learn here in this situation, they must learn something about his enabling. What I mean is this, that they must learn that when he commands them to do something, they can do it. Because as he gives them the command, he enables them to do it. Simon Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come. Tell me to do something that's impossible. And Jesus says, do the impossible. Come, walk on the water to me. And even as Jesus speaks that command, Peter knows he can do it. He is enabled by the commanding voice of Jesus. And Jesus speaks to us words of command that are impossible. And we look at Jesus. And we say, if Jesus commands me to do it, then I can do it. And I'm not going to look at the difficulties. I'm not going to look at all the things that make it impossible. If Jesus tells me to do it, I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to trust his enabling. He tells me to break off that sin, I can do it. He tells me to end that relationship which is doing so much damage, I can do it. He tells me to go to that person I've offended, that person I've wronged, and to say I'm sorry. And everything in me says, I can't do it. And I look at him and I hear him saying, you, saying, do it. And in the very command of Jesus, there is the power that enables me to do it. They've got to learn that from now on, in any situation, in all the rest of their lives to come, when they hear Jesus commanding them to do something, they do it. And they don't ask, is it possible or is it impossible? They just do it. And they trust Jesus Christ to give them the strength to do it, to enable them to do the impossible thing. Here in this experience, they're learning something about how trustworthy Jesus' knowledge is, and how trustworthy his concern is, and how trustworthy his power is, and how trustworthy his enabling is. And they're learning one more thing. They're learning that Jesus is to be worshipped. At the end of the lesson, that's the most important thing they've learned. Those who are in the boat worship him. And they say, truly, you are the Son of God. There in the storm they have caught a glimpse of his divine majesty. The words that he spoke to them through the storm, "Take courage, it is I." Only he doesn't actually say "it is I." The word "I" has been added by the translators. He simply says, "I am." Take courage, I am. He uses the name of God, the Eternal One, the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am. Why can you take courage? Why can you be brave? Why can you put away your fears? Because I am. I am who I am. He speaks with the voice of God. And they hear that voice. And they catch a glimpse of his majesty. And they worship him, saying, "Truly, you are God's Son. You are the one who has the right to speak as I am." At the end of the first part of the lesson, they were left with a question. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. But they've moved on, haven't they? For the first time in Matthew's Gospel, they're prepared to say without question, "We know who you are. We know you're God's Son. And we worship you." And that is the great lesson, the lesson above all lessons, the lesson that we are to learn from every experience and from every situation. We learn that Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshipped. You can divide up the attributes of the Lord Jesus and you can say, "Ah, I worship him for his knowledge, and I worship him for his loving concern. And I worship him for his power. And I worship him because he is able to enable me." But then when you split the ray of light into all its different colours, then you let them come together again into this one great blazing white ray of glory. He's God. He's worthy to be worshipped. He is God's Son. And he is to be trusted and loved by his people forever.